Right, well, if you'd like to turn again to that passage in John's Gospel that was just read to us by Mickey. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And tonight we're going to be focusing on verses 24 to 29. And this is an extremely important passage of Scripture. In fact, J.C. Ryle, who was the Bishop of Liverpool about 150 years ago, he said these words about what we're about to read. He said, "These verses begin one of the most deep and solemn passages in the four Gospels. They show us the Lord Jesus asserting his own divine nature, his unity with God the Father, and the high dignity of his office. Nowhere does our Lord dwell so fully on these subjects as in the chapter before us." This passage really is Jesus Christ speaking quite frankly about who he is and about where people stand before him. Jesus Christ, in these few verses we're going to look at, basically says that he is the most important person in all of history, and that what we think of him, how we take Jesus Christ, will determine where we spend eternity, whether we spend eternity in heaven or whether we spend eternity in hell. So let's look at this passage before us. Verse 24 begins with the words, "Most assuredly, I say to you." Basically, Jesus uses this phrase many times in the Gospels. And basically what he's saying is this: pay attention. What I'm about to say is extremely important. Now, when I was a young boy, I was brought up in a Christian family. And I used to go to church every Sunday. And as soon as the pastor stood up to preach, it was as though a light bulb was switched off in my mind. And suddenly, I would be thinking about something completely different. My mind would begin to wander, and I would barely listen to anything that was said. Sometimes I could barely even tell you what passage of the Bible the pastor was speaking on. And yet, at the beginning of this passage, Jesus says, pay attention. What I'm about to say is really important. I wonder, are you like me when I was a young boy? Are you beginning to drift off? It's the time when someone's going to preach. It's the time when we're going to look at the Bible. Are you beginning to drift off? Well, don't. Because Jesus says this is important. So, let's look. There's 2 points, really. In this passage, the authority of Christ over death and the authority of Christ to judge. And so let's look at Christ's authority over death. Verses 24 to 26. Let's firstly look, how does Jesus describe people who do not know him? Well, the end of verse 24, he says this: they have passed, he's speaking of people who have put their trust in him, they have passed from death into life. Verse 25, he says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus describes those people who do not know him as dead. And this is a theme which runs through the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, quite a way on in the New Testament, the apostle Paul, who writes it, he's speaking to believers, he's speaking to Christians, he says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, of course, immediately, someone might say, well, you know, hold up, mate. You know, you're talking about death. But here I am, I'm sitting in my pew, I'm happy, I'm alive, my heart's beating, my brain's working, I'm alive. What are you talking about death for? If you want to find death, go to Richmond Cemetery or Twickenham Cemetery. I'm not sure of the nearest cemetery to here, but go to a local cemetery to find dead people. But of course, Jesus isn't speaking about physical death. Jesus is speaking about spiritual death. Not the state of the body, he's speaking about the state of the soul. You know, 5 years ago, I was involved in a terrible industrial accident. Both me and my brother, we fell from a great height and we both broke our backs and I broke my leg in half. But one really horrible thing was that my foot got completely crushed. My right foot, a forklift truck basically fell on it from about 25 foot. And it fell on my big toe, my second toe, and half of my third toe. And my toes were so badly crushed that they began to die. First, they were, in a sense, a bloody mess. They were awful. And the surgeons tried their best to stitch them together. But as the days went past, they went from fleshy to black and blue, and then simply to black. And for a few months, I was walking around and driving my motorbike, although I ought not to have been, with two black toes on the end of my foot. They were shriveled. They looked like dried out prunes. But they had no feeling in them. They had no movement. They could do nothing. And they were of no use. My foot was alive, but my toes were dead. They were of no use. Jesus is saying that people who do not know him are like my toes. They're dead. But what does he mean? He means that just like I had no movement, just like I had no feeling, that people who are dead in their sins are in a completely hopeless situation. What is death? The medical profession would say that it's maybe when the heart stops beating or when the brain stops working. Yet the biblical definition of death is when the spirit, the soul, departs from the body. Death is a separation. And when Jesus speaks about spiritual death, he's speaking about a separation of man from God. Why? Because we're sinners. What is sin? The Bible says simply that sin is the transgression of the law, which simply put means sin is breaking God's law. If we look at God's law, the things that he tells us to do, the way he tells us to live, we see that there is not one person in this building tonight who has kept that law. And because of our rebellion against God, because of mankind's rebellion against God, we find that we are dead, separated from God, and hopelessly lost. There is no way that a corpse can bring itself to life. And friend, tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there is no way that you, on your own, can reach God. No amount of religion, no amount of trying your best, doing good things, will ever get you to God. Because simply you're dead. And yet, this point is Jesus' authority over death. And if we look at verse 24 again, we see that Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." What does he mean when he says, "and believes in him who sent me"? Well, the most famous verse in all of the Bible probably is John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, a few chapters back. And he says, Jesus Christ is speaking, he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe that God the Father has sent God the Son to be the Saviour of the world and to put our trust in him. Verse 25, he says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And verse 26, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus says that people are spiritually dead, but then he says that if we believe in him, then we will have life. If we trust in him, we will have eternal life. The book of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How is it that someone can pass from death into life? Well, something supernatural has to happen, doesn't it? In fact, if we go on in John's Gospel to chapter 11, we see that Jesus actually raised a man who was physically dead, a man called Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 4 days and would have begun to rot. And yet, Jesus Christ calls that man out of the tomb, and that man comes out alive as he ever was. Jesus Christ, because he is God, because he is the Son of God, he is able to offer dead people life. And in fact, being dead, people are in danger of a greater punishment, a greater problem than simply their spiritual death. The Bible says that those who die in their sins, those who die without their sins forgiven, are on their way to eternal punishment. And yet, Jesus says again in verse 24, he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment. So Jesus says that not only can he bring us to life, but that through trusting in him, we escape the judgment of God. But why is that? Why do we even deserve to be judged? Well, we said it a moment ago, didn't we? We've broken the law. God has put a law in place which every one of us has failed to keep. Now, if I go out onto the streets now and I commit a horrendous crime, justice demands that I should be punished. And so too, friends, if I go through life breaking God's law, then justice demands, God's justice demands, that I should be punished. Yet how could Jesus Christ free me from that punishment? How could Jesus Christ take that punishment away? Well, simply in this, friends, that Jesus Christ took that punishment on himself. Imagine for a moment if you had committed a tremendous crime and you were in the courtroom. You've pleaded guilty, you've been caught red-handed. There's no point arguing the case. And the judge is about to pass sentence on what you have done. Maybe life imprisonment. Maybe many years in the most high security prison that you could imagine. You're about to be sentenced. And rightly so, you've committed a crime. And yet they're standing in the dock, knowing that you're guilty, with the judge about to read that sentence. The judge stands up and he takes off his judge's robes and he walks down his stairs and he walks into the dock and he says, don't worry, I'm going to serve the sentence for you. Well, friends, in a very real way, that is what Jesus Christ has done. We are guilty before God, we deserve his judgment, and yet God, the lawgiver, has taken off his judge's robes. He has come to earth as a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has gone to a cross. And Jesus Christ has died on a cross to take our sins away. You know, friends, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so Jesus Christ, who was innocent, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, as God he was perfect, as he died on the cross, he took the punishment of sin. For all those people who had put their trust in him, friends, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ tonight? Can you say that your sins have been dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ? All of my sins, all of my guilt has been taken from me and has been placed on him. Friends, can you say the same? Or are you still carrying the guilt of your sin? Well, there's the contrast then, isn't it? Sin brings death. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death in hell. Jesus offers life. I wonder, what will you choose tonight? Maybe you would say, well, it sounds good, but, you know, I'm not really sure. Maybe you would say, look, I just don't want to hear it, you know. I want to live the way that I want to live. I know that becoming a Christian, turning to Jesus Christ, means that he becomes God of my life. I can't do what I want to do. I've got to do what he wants me to do. You know, friends, the Titanic, obviously was a great big ship that tried to go across the Atlantic in the year 1912. And I'm sure you've seen the film. And I'm sure you realise that the Titanic sank on its maiden voyage. Captain Smith, it was his last voyage, and he wanted to win the coveted blue ribbon, the prize for getting across the Atlantic Ocean the fastest. And so Captain Smith took the Titanic through an ice field. The Titanic received 7 iceberg warnings. 7 times they received warnings of the danger that they were in. Captain Smith ignored them all. And you know, actually, eventually, wireless operator Phillips, they were on a primitive radio system there, and this young man, wireless operator Phillips, the last message that he sent from the Titanic was this. He said, shut up, get off the line. They kept on receiving these warnings. But there were people on the Titanic who wanted to send messages about the salmon that they were eating, the nice first class accommodation that they had. And so wireless operator Phillips, he said, shut up, get off the line. Stop telling us about icebergs. We know there's icebergs. And then the Titanic struck an iceberg and it sank and many died. They ignored the warning, friends. And friend, tonight, are you ignoring the warning? Jesus Christ has died on the cross to offer you forgiveness for your sins. Are you ignoring his warning? Are you saying, shut up, get off the line? I don't want to hear it. Friends, don't turn away from God when he holds out his hands of mercy. God holds out his hands of mercy tonight, and none of us know how long that hand of mercy will be held out. There's an open-air missioner, and he's called Derek Cole. And he told me a true story this week of a young man he met 3 or 4 years ago. In fact, 2 young men. And I don't know their names, but we'll call them Mark and Ben. And him and another missioner called Joe Hayden were preaching outside Birmingham, in a little town called Erdington. And Derek had been preaching. And then he began to start handing out little gospel leaflets. And these 2 young guys came up to him, Mark and Ben. And Mark said this. He said, I'm going to drink as much as I can. And I'm going to visit all the clubs and all the pubs that I can. And I'm really going to enjoy myself while I'm young. And maybe, on my deathbed, I'll think about God. Maybe that's your ideas tonight. Maybe that's what you would say. I'm going to live life now. And I'm going to think about God when I'm older. You know, 2 weeks later, Ben came up to Derek on his own. And he said, remember my mate Mark, who said about drinking and going to the clubs and all that. And Derek said, yeah. And he said he was killed in a car crash just a couple of days ago. There was that young man Mark, so sure of himself, so sure of life, so sure that one day he'd have an opportunity to turn to God. And yet in a moment, he's ripped from this world and he's taken into eternity. He's taken before the throne of God. Friends, there's not one of us here tonight who is sure of tomorrow. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you do not, then you are in the danger of God's punishment. You are in danger of hell. And yet God holds out his hand of mercy to you tonight. And he calls you to repent. Well, let's go on to our second point very quickly then. And our second point is this. We've looked at Christ's authority over death. But now we're going to look at Christ's authority to judge. Jesus Christ can bring us life. But it is also Jesus Christ who will judge us. And we read at the beginning, didn't we? In Daniel chapter 7. We read a little passage there. And the reason I read that is because of verse 27. If we look at verse 27, he says this. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now the title, the Son of Man, is used 82 times in the Gospels. And it's mostly used by Christ. And yet this time, when Jesus uses this title, the Jews are obviously taken back. They are astonished. But why? And how do we know that? Well, if we look at verse 28, immediately he said this. He says, do not marvel. Do not marvel at this. The Jews were obviously incredibly taken aback by what he has said. Why? Well, because as we look back at that passage in Daniel chapter 7, we read that Daniel is seeing a glimpse of the eternal judgment. Daniel is seeing where all the world is before Jesus Christ and they are being judged. And it says this. It says, I watched in the night visions and behold one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations and languages should serve him. And so as Jesus used this title, calling himself the Son of Man, the Jews who knew this Old Testament part of the scriptures, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying that it is one day going to be him who will judge the world. You know, it's easy to go through life, isn't it, and think that Jesus is just a figure in history. Just someone you learn about when you go to church. Maybe Jesus Christ is just a swear word. And yet, friends, Jesus Christ is the God who every one of us will stand before one day. But what does it say about the judgment? What does it say about the time when Jesus will judge the world? Well, it says, verse 27 to 29, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. He says that there's coming a day when he will judge all people throughout all of history who have ever lived. That includes you, it includes me. And yet he separates them, doesn't he, into two categories. He speaks about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. Well, let's deal firstly then with the resurrection of life. He says, verse 29, those who have done good will come to the resurrection of life. Now, firstly, we have to understand something. Jesus is not saying that we get to heaven by being good. If he were to be saying that, he would be going against most of what he said throughout the Gospels and against what the whole of the Bible teaches. So Jesus is not teaching that if you're good, you get to heaven. Yet, what Jesus must be teaching, as I can see it, is that those people who know him, those people who have put their trust in him, will show that they know him by the good works that they do. You see, a Christian, as we established earlier on, is someone who was dead but has been made alive. And the Bible actually says that when someone puts their trust in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit enters their heart, that God makes his home in their heart. And that therefore, good things will follow. It's so easy for people to think that they've got a good heart. I do bad things, but don't worry, my heart's great. You know, I met a woman in Bournemouth a few years ago, and she said to me that she was a drug pusher. She was addicted to heroin and crack cocaine, and that she had stabbed 4 people. But then she said at the end, she said, but you know, I've got a heart of gold. Well, you know, friends, maybe that's what you think tonight. You know, you do bad things, but it's okay, you've got a heart of gold. No, friends, if we do bad things, it's because we've got a bad heart. If the things that we say are wicked, it's because our heart is wicked. And yet Jesus Christ says that those people who know him will do good. In fact, in another part of the Gospels, in the Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says this: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. If someone has Jesus Christ living in their heart, then it shows in their life. So what do we learn? Well, we learn, friends, that talk's cheap. It's easy to speak a good Christian life. It's easy to say that we have a relationship with God. But if our life doesn't back up that statement, then all it is talk. Those people who know Jesus Christ will show that they know him by the life they live. And it says that those people who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life. And so, friends, great news. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, if you've put your trust in him, you can be certain of a home with him in heaven. You can be certain of an eternal joy, eternal presence with the Lord. Because he saved us, not because we're good, but because he saved us. Friends, Jesus Christ offers you tonight heaven. He offers bad people a place in heaven. I can say that if I died here and now, I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend eternity with my Saviour. And I look forward to that, friends. But I wonder, can you say that as well? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Or are you like the people who we're now going to look at? He says, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those people who have lived a life for themselves, those people who have not turned to God, will be raised to condemnation. Be rest assured, friends, every one of us will have a resurrection. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, everybody who has ever lived will be raised from the dead and will stand before him. I wonder, will you be raised only to spend eternity in hell? The book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, it says, the dead were judged according to their works. You know, friends, when I go to Tesco's, I get my trolley and me and Sarah, we go round the supermarket and we put all sorts of things in our trolley. And we could go round that supermarket for an hour or two, filling up our trolley. But eventually, we've got to reach the checkout and we've got to pay for what we've got. And friends, we can go through life and we can live how we please, but we will one day face the checkout of life and we will have to pay for what we've done. In my work, I speak to so many people and the biggest objection to God is this. They say, if God were real, if God were a good God, why doesn't he deal with the wicked people? Friends, God will deal with all of the wicked people. God will deal with you. And he will give us, he'll give you, he'll give me exactly what we deserve. And yet, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, we can know that all of that sin that drags us down and that will take us to an eternal punishment, all of it, not one remaining, all of it was laid on Jesus Christ. And he took the punishment for it all. Can you imagine that, friends? God the Father loved his Son so much. And yet, as Jesus died on the cross, he poured out his anger and he poured out his judgment on his own Son to give you tonight the opportunity of forgiveness, to give a sinner like me, a rotten person like me, a home in heaven. That's the love of God. I don't want to just speak about judgment tonight, friends. I want to speak about love. God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. God has a love for this world. And he gave a gift to this world, a gift of his Son. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no one in here tonight who cannot be saved. You must call upon Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin. Realize that you on your own are hopelessly lost. And ask Jesus Christ to forgive you. And he'll change you. He'll turn your life around. He'll take that wicked heart and he'll replace it with a good heart. He'll take your sin and he'll replace it with his righteousness. And you can have a relationship with God. And you can say that he is your God and that you know him. So we've seen again a contrast. Those in Christ, raised to life. Those without Christ, raised to judgment and to punishment. And there are only two places. There's no in between. You know, I spoke a little while ago about the Titanic disaster. And I went to the London Nautical School. in Blackfriars. And the London Nautical School was set up because of the Titanic disaster, and they wanted to teach young men how to be better sailors. I had no interest in sailing, but it was a good school. So I went to the London Nautical School, and we had to do nautical studies, where we learnt to tie knots and we learnt to sail and such. Outside of the nautical studies room was a list. Well, actually, it was a photocopy of an old newspaper. A newspaper from 1912. And it was the newspaper that was released in Southampton. And on this newspaper, there was two lists. It simply said the list saved and the list lost. There was no in between. There were those who had lived. There were those who had died. And there is no in between here tonight, friends. No matter what your parents' faith is, no matter how many times you've come to church, you're on one of those lists. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to be raised to eternal life or raised to eternal punishment. You know, there was one man on the Titanic, and his name was Fred. I don't know his last name, but his name was Fred. And he had survived. He had got on a lifeboat and he had lived. And due to the quantity of people who wanted to send telegrams back to London from New York, they were only allowed to send two words. Well, Fred was at least. And so he thought, what two words can I send? And so back to his wife, he sent a telegram with only two words, and those words were saved, Fred. But it summed it all up. Those words would have brought tears to his wife's eyes as she read that telegram, saved, Fred. I wonder, friends, as we close, can you tonight say that you're saved? Are you saved from your sin? Are you saved from God's punishment? And do you have a relationship with God?